welcome. Well, let me pray and I'll get started. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. And as always, it's just such a privilege to be able to gather together and to worship you. And God, you are alive and well, and you are in this place. And we just ask, dear God, that your spirit would just continue to move among us, that your spirit would continue to challenge us to be all that you want us to be. We love you, God, and we know that you have a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. Father, I thank you for what you're doing at Northview, and I just pray, dear God, that that would continue. I pray that your favor and blessings would continue to be upon us, but not just for our church. I pray that for every church throughout this community that's teaching about your amazing love. I pray specifically today for White River Christian Church. I thank you for that congregation. I thank you for their pastor, Tim Brock. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless them and use them. And I ask, God, that we'd be able to link arms together to make a difference throughout this community. Thanks, Lord. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Author Tim Hansel talks about a day that he and his son, Zach, went hiking. And he said they were climbing some rocks, and he said he hadn't noticed where Zach had gone. And all of a sudden, he heard this voice from above say, "Dad, catch me," just as he looked up to have Zach right on top of him. He said they tumbled to the ground because, you see, Zach had actually jumped and then screamed to his dad to catch him. Well, he said it knocked both of them down, and he said it really knocked his breath out, and he wasn't able to talk, and he laid there for a minute trying to get his voice back. And finally, when he got his voice back, he said, "Zach, what were you thinking?" And he said, "I was thinking, you're my dad." Well, friends, Zach's whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the fullest because his father could be trusted. Well, that's where we're at today in our story. We're going to see that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all trusted their heavenly father. You see, it didn't matter if Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. They completely trusted God when it came to their outcome. Now, for those of you that are our guests today, we are in week 18 of a 31-week series or a 31-week journey through this book called The Story. This is not the Bible, but it's all Scripture. And it was written in a way so that it would be chronological, so that you could start and go from Genesis to Revelation chronologically, so that it would read like a novel. And the goal, of course, is that by the time we're finished, that not only do you understand God's story, but hopefully you'll see how God's story interconnects with your story. How many of you brought your copy of the story? How many of you have read it? You're caught up. You're still on target. Way to go, guys. Proud of you. About 87.35% of you. That's good. So glad that you're with us on that. You see, oftentimes what happens, as I've said before, is that people pick up the Old Testament and they try to read it like a novel and it doesn't make any sense, so they get discouraged and quit because the Old Testament is not written chronological. The Old Testament is written topically, and that confuses people. Yeah, the first 17 books of the Old Testament are historical. Then you have 5 books that are poetic, and then you have another 17 books that are prophetical. And of those 17 books that are prophetical, you've got the major prophets and the minor prophets. And of course, people say, so what's the difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets? Well, the major prophets, when it came to prophecies, they hit it out of the park. I mean, they hit a home run every time. Not really. That's not the difference. The difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets, seriously, is the length of the book. The major prophets, those were longer books. The minor prophets, those were shorter books. You say, but really, that's it? That's it. I wish I could give you some kind of a profound reason, but that really is the reason. So for the last several weeks, if you've been here, we've looked at several of the prophets. We've looked at Elisha. We've looked at Elijah. We've looked at Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. And today we're going to talk about Daniel. So what do we know about Daniel? Well, we know that Daniel was born in a wealthy Jewish family, that he was part of an elite group of his day. More than likely, he was the valedictorian of his class. He worked hard. He studied hard. In fact, chapter 1 of Daniel tells us that Daniel had an exhaustive knowledge of many things in the world. that he was also physically fit. So not only was he a teacher's dream, but he was also a coach's dream as well. He also was a relative of the king of Judah. So therefore, he was raised with all the privileges and the status of royalty, wealth, power, and education. I'm sure he grew up with a host of servants. It also tells us that he was a handsome guy. So his good looks combined with his wealth and charm and physical fitness, well, it made him a mother-in-law's dream. I'm sure he was voted the most likely to succeed in his class. And yet with all these privileges, Daniel was not a proud man. He wasn't arrogant. He absolutely was committed to God and refused to compromise himself in any area of his life. But friends, the problem is that Daniel was caught in a world system and a culture that had forgotten God. Does it sound familiar? It should, because for the last several weeks, we've talked about how Israel has walked away from God. For the last several hundred years, actually, Israel has walked away from God. But not only was it unique back then, but I think it sounds a lot like the culture that we're living in today, friends, an awful lot like the world that we're living in today. 50 years ago, almost everybody claimed to believe in God, but today, most have not only forgotten God, but you're ridiculed and even ostracized if you value Christian beliefs. You're accused of not being a loving person if you say that you have a Christian worldview. Listen, friend, when a nation forgets God, everyone suffers, the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Well, God repeatedly sent prophets to warn the people. He repeatedly sent prophets to warn Israel, to wake them up from this spirit of slumber. But instead of waking up, they did everything they could to silence the alarms. Friends, what happens when you silence an alarm? When you silence an alarm, you stay in that spirit of slumber. You stay asleep. You don't wake up. And so what happens when you stay asleep? Well, when you don't hear the alarm go off, you keep sleeping and you're headed for an impending disaster. You're either going to be late for school, you're going to be late for work, you're going to be late for some kind of an appointment. So if an alarm that is intended to warn you of danger and you ignore the danger becomes even more dangerous. Does that make sense? It becomes even more dangerous because now you're having to warn you. You have nothing to warn you that it's coming. Well, because they ignored the alarms and continued to sin, in 605 BC, God allowed the superpower of that day, Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies, to attack Jerusalem and take over the city. A few weeks ago, if you were here, we saw the northern kingdom went into exile. Remember, Israel was split as a nation, and they were so split as a nation, 10 of the 12 tribes went to the north, called themselves Israel. Two of the tribes went to the south and called themselves Judah. We saw a few weeks ago that those that were in the north went into exile. And now what we saw last week, if you were here, the southern kingdom was now taken into exile as well. In the opening page of the chapter, we learn that the first group of people to be exiled from Judah are a group of young elite men who are going to be trained as leaders in the expanding pagan nation of Babylon. Daniel and his three friends were some of the youngest hostages taken. They were somewhere, I don't know, probably 15, 16 years of age. Now, folks, try to imagine how difficult that had to be. At 15 and 16 years old, you know, you feel like a man at that age, but really, we know you're still a boy. And so because of that, that has to be conflict going on in their own emotions. It had to be a very difficult thing for these boys. In a short period of time, their lives were absolutely turned upside down. They were taken from their family and friends. They lost their hopes and their dreams and taken to a foreign land where God was mocked and where you were ridiculed for being a follower of our God. Well, the first page of the chapter introduces us to Daniel's friends. So if you have your copy of the story, turn with me, if you will, to page 249. I'm going to go down to the last two lines of that page. It says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Let's just stop right there. So after they were deported to Babylon, they were given new names. Now, I'm not sure, as I read both of those names, I'm not sure that their new name was any worse than their old name. I'm not sure that it was any better either. It's just both are hard to pronounce, both are hard to say. But I was looking at those names, and just out of curiosity, I started thinking, I wonder if I had to have one of those names, which one would I want? And as I looked at each one, I thought, well, I'd like to be called Meshach. And I would just say, have everybody call me Shaq for short. But what name would you want if you had to pick one of those names? I mean, maybe if you had kids, small kids at home, you would kind of call them, instead of Abednego, you might make a variance of that and call them In the Bed You Go. But what name would you want? Seriously, though, there is so much that we can learn from these young teenagers' lives. There's so much that we can learn from them living out their faith with boldness and with courage. In fact, there's actually so many incredible stories in this particular chapter. Sandy and I were coming home last night from an event, and I think she asked me what the if I was ready for today, and I said that I was, but I said it's so difficult because in each of these chapters, they just give you too much. There's just so much you can talk about and so much you can learn from. And this chapter alone, seriously, we could do a 6-week series with no problems at all and still maybe not adequately cover it. But we're going to quickly look at some of these stories so that we can get an idea. Now, Daniel and his friends are not going to argue about having new names, but when it came to their eating habits, we see that was a different story. In fact, it tells us that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and with royal wine. You see, long before we knew about germs and microbes and the nature of diseases, God knew all about it. So he told the nation of Israel oftentimes not to eat of certain foods that were prone for disease. It's amazing to me that even before we knew it and understood it, obviously God was already working in those areas. And so foods like, an example would be pork. You know, the Jewish people were not to eat pork because it was considered unclean because, again, they weren't aware of the of diseases and the microbes and all of that. The foods that King Nebuchadnezzar likely served were foods like pork at dinner and other things. Another problem with the food as the king served is the Babylonians had the practice of offering animal sacrifices to their gods before they ate them. And so I can tell you that Daniel and his friends wanted to stay as far away from eating any meat that had been offered to idols. They just absolutely weren't going to go there. So Daniel asked permission to only eat vegetables and to drink water. I don't think we can understand what a big deal this was. Remember, friends, we live in a free nation. We live in a nation with lots of privilege, and we can ask anybody anything we want to ask. Daniel didn't live with that privilege. He didn't live in a free, he was a slave. And the king wanted him to eat from the royal table because the king was trying to fatten him up. The king was trying to make him healthier. And this is what the king believed would make him healthy. And so the idea that Daniel would go and ask to do something else, he was doing so at a great risk. Now, you certainly didn't want to argue with the king. You certainly didn't want to offend the king. But honestly, I think Daniel was more concerned about offending the King of Kings than he was about some earthly king. So he knew it was a great risk. He knew that he could have been put to death for this request, but he did so anyway. I guess my question to you tonight would be, is that your greatest concern? Is that your greatest concern? Are you more worried about offending the King of Kings than you're worried about other people? Because oftentimes I think that's not the case with so many of us, and I can be just as guilty as anybody else. We're so worried about what everyone else thinks, we simply go along with the crowd. How many times have you talked to your kids and told them that they can't do something, and immediately they push back, immediately they argue with you, and they'll say things like, well, Joey's parents let him do it, or Sally's parents let them do it, and you know, that doesn't change your decision, does it? Because you want the best for your kids, and you're making a decision based on your value system, based on what you believe. And so therefore, you hope that your kids will understand why you're making this decision. But quite honestly, even if they don't, you're not going to change your mind because you believe that's what's best for them, regardless of what other parents might think. But see, I don't think that's just for our kids. For the Christian, for the believer, it shouldn't matter what your friends or what your neighbors or what your coworkers are doing. It shouldn't matter if everyone else in the world says it's okay. What does God say? What does God say about our finances? What does God say about sexuality? What does God say about morality? What does God say about marriage? You see, friends, we can sit around. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. We can sit around and talk about each other's opinion. And what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? And Steve, what do you think about this? It doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. The bottom line is, what does God say? That's all that matters. What does his word say? You see, I strongly believe, friends, please hear me. I strongly believe that if you really want to succeed in life, you must live by heaven's rules. I think that's the only way to succeed, because God has a purpose and a plan for our life, and the only way we can do that is through obedience to him. So the only way it can happen is if you allow God to be in control of your life. Friends, when you're tempted to do something that goes against scripture, that goes against your biblical worldview, it might impress a lot of people. It might be what the world accepts as okay. It might even give you some financial gain or influence with the right people. It might be what popular opinion states today. But there is an ultimate source who will not be impressed. And to be honest with you, he's the only one that we should really be concerned about being impressed. Christians, we have to decide. You have to decide. There has to come a point where you draw a line in the sand and say, how important is it for us to please God? As you can see here, Daniel decided it was very important. Now the king's servant liked Daniel. And when Daniel asked him this request, he wanted to oblige him. He wanted to let him do this. But he also knew that if these guys, because they eat vegetables and drink water, if they get sickly looking, the king is going to find out that they didn't eat the royal food. He's going to be mad at me, and he's going to take my head off. And so he was very hesitant. And so Daniel comes to him and says, look, let me just try it for 10 days, just as a test. Let us do it for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, if we look more sickly, if we don't look more healthy, then we'll change at that point. And so he agreed to let him do this test for 10 days. Well, at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men that had eaten from the royal table, from the royal food. Partly because of their diet, but more because of God's blessing and favor on their lives. Then did you notice that God put them in a place of leadership? Listen to me, friends. Even when we don't fully understand it, I believe that God's ways are always better than our ways. So instead of competing with other young men of their culture, they wound up leading these men. They wound up in a great position and with the respect of the king. Why? I think the reason why is because they understood there was an upper story. I've said this to you a lot, but I haven't mentioned it for several weeks. For those of you that may be new or our guest, I've talked a lot through this series about a lower story and an upper story. And I said the lower story is what we see with our natural eyes. It's what's going on in our world all around us. It's what's going on in the visible realm. But there is an upper story. And the upper story is what's going on in the invisible realm. It's what's going on in the spirit world. It's what God is doing that we can't see with our natural eyes. And that's why as believers, we have to understand that God has an upper story. And so even though it may not make sense what's going on around us, we're okay with that because we know God loves us and wants the best for us. And we know that God is at work in this upper story. And we trust that. Friends, that's so important for us to get. God is always at work in our life, and that's why we need to keep our trust in him. And therefore, I think they knew that their placement in the palace of a foreign king was not a mistake at all, but it in fact was an opportunity. You know, there are probably some of you here today that are unhappy with your jobs. There are probably some of you here today that are unhappy in the neighborhood that you live in. You've been trying to sell your home and you can't sell it and you're really frustrated. There's others of you that have been looking for a new job but you can't find other employment and you're almost getting angry at God because you say, I don't like it here, I'm unhappy here. Why isn't God opening another opportunity, another door for me? I would say in some cases, not in every case, but there's the possibility that we're missing the opportunity of where we're at. You see, sometimes I think God has you where you are because he wants to use you in the life or the lives of some of the people you're working with or some of the people you're living by. And he's not gonna move you on until that happens because he knows you would be the best person to speak into their life. You would be the best person to minister to that individual. Now, some of you say, well, I don't want to hear that. But the fact of the matter is that God loves us and he has a purpose and a plan. And sometimes that plan is much bigger than a paycheck. Many times, most times, it's much bigger than a paycheck. And so we have to know that God wants to use us where we are for a reason. And that's why, again, that goes back to the upper story. Okay, God, what is it you're trying to show me? What is it you're trying to do through me while you have me in this place of employment? What is it you're trying to do while you have me in this particular neighborhood? You see, these boys understood what a lot of Christians oftentimes miss, that God had them there for a purpose and a plan. So you see, this godless culture didn't threaten them. It motivated them. And I would say, friends, that's the way it should be with every one of us in this room. This godless culture that we're living in today, and it just continues to decline morally, it just continues to move further and further away from God. That should not discourage us or threaten us. It should motivate us in the sense that, you know what, God wants to use me to make a change. God wants to use me to speak into people's lives. I can tell you, it motivates me to think, you know what, I believe that as people are moving away and walking away from their faith in Christ, it's even a greater responsibility than ever before that we take risk for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we do whatever we can to reach out. Well, turn to page 250, at the bottom of the page. It says, at the end of time. Do you see that? At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. If you want to be wise and set yourself on a course for success, then just know we don't have to go along with everything that's politically correct. We don't have to go along with everything we see happening in our culture today. At the same time, we don't need to, hear me on this, at the same time, we don't need to sit around and criticize the culture all the time, because that will also alienate people. But instead, we need to live with the freedom of knowing that God is in charge of our life. And yes, he does indeed have an upper story. God has us, friends, where we are for a reason, for a purpose, to have an impact on the people that we rub shoulders with each and every day. Well, the next story, if you remember, is about Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, I'm not going to take time to talk about that particular story, and so that's why it's important that you make sure you read all of your chapter. And if you want to know more than that, go to the Word of God and read it in even more detail. But through that dream, the message to Nebuchadnezzar was clear. God is the one who directs history, and the Babylonians' power and prestige formed only a short chapter in a much greater story. Well, Nebuchadnezzar recognized Daniel's interpretation was right on. He recognized that it was from God. So we go over to page 253. I'm going to read the very last line on 253. It says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So then we skip to the next two stories, and I want to tell these stories together. Let me combine them, if I could, to save time, and I want to make one strong point. In Daniel chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar has a statue made of himself. It's 90 feet tall and it's 9 feet wide. And the king puts out an edict that anytime they hear the music, that they were to bow down and to worship this golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar. If you don't bow down and worship this statue of Nebuchadnezzar, you will die. You will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, Daniel's three friends refuse. They're not going to bow down to this idol. And the story tells us that the king warns them, because the king liked these guys. He didn't want to throw them into the furnace. He just wanted them to obey him. He wanted them to bow down and worship this golden idol. But they refused to bow down. They refused to bow down to anyone except for the true God. Well, the king is furious. In fact, he's so angry, he tells them to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normal, and it is so hot that the soldiers that threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that fire was so hot that they were consumed. They died right on the spot. So they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, and the king is walking around, and he keeps looking at this fire. And finally, he says what he's thinking. He's like, Did we not throw three men into the fire? And I can just see his servant staring in shock. Yeah, we did just throw three into the fire. And he says, well, why do I count four men and one of them looks like the son of gods? And then he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out here. And so they walk out of the fire. Not only were they not consumed, but we read that their hair was not even singed. Their robes were not even burnt. And they didn't, I love that statement, they didn't even smell of smoke. When God does something, he does it all the way. Can't you just picture these guys walking around in that fire, giving each other high fives? Yeah, we serve an awesome God. I mean, how incredible would it be? Well, go to page 256. Down where about two-thirds down where it says, Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach. Now remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had wanted everybody to bow down to him. But he witnesses this, and this is a miracle. He witnesses it. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Well, he's a believer, right? I mean, he gets it. We then see Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Daniel accurately interprets this dream and tells him that he will lose his kingdom and become so deranged that his behavior will resemble a wild animal if he does not repent. And you would think, wouldn't you, after Nebuchadnezzar witnesses this miracle and Daniel has accurately interpreted his dreams, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar would repent. But he still refuses to repent. Friends, can I just say to you, pride is a big wall in our life. It's a big, big wall. It is extremely hard to get over that wall in our life. We can believe things with our head. We can hear the gospel message. We can hear about the love of God and his grace and his forgiveness, and we can believe it and not be able to accept it because pride has such a grip in our heart, such a grip in our life, and we can't seem to climb over it. Pride is an extremely dangerous thing in our life, and it certainly kept Nebuchadnezzar from repenting, and oftentimes it keeps us from repentance as well. Of course, 1 year later, it happened exactly the way Daniel said that it would happen. So then we fast forward to a new king, Belshazzar, who ignored Daniel and certainly ignored God. Eventually, his kingdom would come crashing down as the Persians raided the land and killed the king. Then we move on to Daniel chapter 6. We see Daniel would now serve King Darius. It tells us that there was over 120 other satraps to rule under King Darius, but Daniel stood out above them all. The king planned on putting Daniel in charge of the entire kingdom. Well, like a lot of office rivalry, these guys are jealous of Daniel. And so they're determined that they're going to find something that they can destroy him. They're going to find a character flaw. They're going to find out something about Daniel that they can bring him down. But as hard as they tried, they couldn't find any charges against him because Daniel, my friends, was a man of integrity. What about you? If your office workers, if your coworkers tried to find a character flaw in you, tried to bring charges against you, tried to make a statement about your Christian faith, would they be able to? Would they be able to point to the jokes that you tell? Would they be able to point to the attitude that you carry? Would they be able to point to your lack of integrity in your life? Would your coworkers be able to bring charges against you? As Christians, friends, we need to live a life of character and integrity at all times. Turn over a page to 258. It says there, starting at the third sentence down, in the middle of the sentence, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree into writing, but it didn't affect Daniel. Daniel went right back up to his room and he prayed three times a day. We skip down now a paragraph where it says, "Did you not publish a decree?" Do you see that? "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." Now, friends, you got to know that this king really liked Daniel. So it upsets him greatly, but he didn't have a choice. And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The king went to bed that night, but he did not have a restful sleep. He didn't eat. He was up all night tossing and turning. Early the next morning, the king rushed down to see if Daniel's God had saved him. And he was overjoyed when he discovers that Daniel is still alive. He has Daniel brought out and the false accusers thrown in. The thing that I want you to see in these two stories, I want you to see the faith that is demonstrated by these four young men. When we talk about faith, we think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 that says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." You see, faith is understanding that what we see with our eyes, well, we talked about that. That's the lower story, but God always has an upper story. Faith says, "Well, I can't always see what God is doing. I trust it no matter what it is, because I know that God loves me. I know that God has promised that all things are going to work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so I trust God no matter what. Even if I'm not sure what that plan is, I still trust him." You see, I think Christians often have a flawed concept of faith. Christians often believe that faith is confidence in a certain outcome. Now, let me explain. I think Christians often believe that faith is confidence in a certain outcome. For instance, Christians look at the miracles, the way God worked in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we say, "Look at the great faith of those men and women." And as we've been going through the story, we've looked at some incredible miracles, some incredible things where God stepped in and worked a miracle in their lives. And so we point to those and we said, "Look at those incredible gift of faith in those men and women. Look what happened because of their unwavering confidence in that outcome." Friends, if this is your view of what biblical faith is, then you're not getting it. You're not understanding the faith these four young men had. Remember, it said that Daniel heard the decree. He heard the decree, and yet still he prayed three times a day. Now, I want to go back and point out something to page 255. So back up, if you would. And then go down about almost two-thirds of the way where it says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you see that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. I love this paragraph. This is powerful. This is one of my favorite paragraphs in the Bible. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter.'" We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. In other words, we're not going to get into debate with you because we're going to pray to our God. We're going to pray at work. We're going to pray at home. We're going to pray in the public. We're going to pray at school if we want to pray. Now, there are those folks that say, "Well, Steve, you can't pray at school." You know, they took prayer out of school. Really? As long as there are tests in school, there will always be prayer. So it's like, we're not going to argue with you, King. And he goes on, he says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace. In other words, you know, we don't know whether you're going to do this or not, King Nebuchadnezzar, but if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. I love that. The God we serve is able. He's able to do the supernatural. The God we serve is able to step into our situation and to work a miracle. He is able. to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us. They believed that he would. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand, still showing him respect. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. That's faith. You know, when I've said to you many times before, when I've said, are you all in? You know, in your spiritual journey, have you made the commitment? Have you drawn the line in the sand where you say, I'm all in? And I've had people oftentimes ask me, maybe in a conversation later, and they'll say, so what do you mean by all in? That's what I mean right there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made a commitment. You know what? We're going to serve God no matter what. We're not going to bow down to idols. We're not going to allow anything else. We're not going to worship anything else in our life. God is the most important thing in our life. We believe that God is going to deliver us. We believe that God has stepped into our situation. But you know what? Bottom line, it doesn't matter if he does or doesn't. We're still going to worship God. And you see, friends, I think that's what we struggle with at times. They didn't pretend to know what was going to happen, but it didn't matter. That's true faith. Oftentimes we think that we can somehow hold God hostage by saying, God, you know what? I'm going to give you this tithe. I'm going to give you this money. But God, you know, since I'm doing that, I'm expecting you to answer this prayer. I'm expecting you to take care of this situation or circumstance. Or God, I'm going to sacrifice something. I'm going to give you my time, but I'm expecting you to heal my body. But if God doesn't come through the way we want him to come through, we then claim that God let us down. We claim that God didn't answer our prayer. We claim that God just must not care, and we get aggravated, we get angry, we are disgusted with God, we threaten that we're going to not serve him anymore, that we're going to walk away from him, and all other kinds of immature responses. Now please hear me, because I don't want to be misunderstood. We serve a God that's big enough to handle our anger. And so if I get angry at God, he's got big shoulders, he can handle it, he's tough. But I guess I'm just saying, guys, at the same time, I think we lose sight of the fact this is our Father's world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is our Creator. And really, we're going to pout with him? We're going to throw little fits? The fact of the matter is, if God never did anything else for us, hear me, if God never did anything else for us, hasn't he already done enough by dying on a cross to save us from hell? You see, and yet we continue to have expectations. We continue to say, God, you owe me. God doesn't owe us anything. You know, God, you promised. God promised that he's going to take care of our situation. He has a purpose and a plan for our life, but it may not always. He's up a story. So it may not end up being the way we think it's going to be. But he's never going to forsake you. He's never going to forget about you. We have this idea that if I just believe strong enough, then it's got to happen. Friends, that's not faith in God. That's faith in your faith. True faith in God says, God, I trust you no matter what the outcome is, because I know you love me and have a plan for my life. Well, the three Hebrews, they didn't want to burn. They didn't want to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Certainly not. And they really didn't know whether they would or wouldn't. But they did know there was an upper story. And they did know that God loved them and had a plan for their life. And if they were thrown into the furnace and if they did perish, they knew that instantly they would be in the presence of God. That's the type of faith that God's looking for from you and from me. Throughout history, there have been many times that God has supernaturally rescued people from a situation. We've had some wonderful stories we've been looking at in the past weeks, but there's also times, friends, hear me please, there have been many, many times when God didn't rescue people the way they hoped that he would. Do you realize in the last 10 years, there have been more martyrs for their faith in the last 10 years than throughout all history combined together? So when we think about people being martyred, we oftentimes think of that's something that happened way back years ago. No. It's happening more today than it's ever happened before. Did those people have less faith? I don't think so. I think they had just as much faith. They had the faith to say, God, we believe you'll step in, but if you don't, I'll be in your presence. That's the heart and the attitude that God is looking for from each and every one of us. I think even though God did not rescue them on this side of heaven, what you have to recognize is that God graduated them to a better place for all eternity. Please hear me, friends. God did not fail you, and he did not abandon you. And he tells us clearly to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And so we have to come to this place in our life where we trust him with our todays and we trust him with our tomorrows. Or we come to this place where we say, God, I know I'm not always going to like the outcomes, but I know that you have an upper story and you've got a plan and you want the best for me. And so therefore, whatever comes of this, I know that you wanted the best for me. I know that there are some of you here today that need a miracle. I know that there are some of you that you need a miracle financially, you need a miracle in your marriage, you need a miracle physically, you need a miracle. And some of you would say, Steve, I've been asking for a miracle for a long time. For months and months, I keep asking, and so far it just feels like heaven's silent. Again, we oftentimes try to bribe God or hold God hostage and hoping that we can force him to act or force him to do things the way we want him to do it. But friends, hear me please. If you need a miracle in your life, then you need the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that says, God, I believe that you are able. I believe that you are a miracle-working God that can step into my finances, that can step into my relationships, that can step into my health. But if you don't, I'm going to love you forever, and I will never stop serving you. Friends, that's not an easy place to get, and I know that I wish I could say that I'm there all the time, but I'm not. But that's what I'm striving for.